All right, let's look in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Slowly making our way toward the end of this great book we've been studying for some time. We do get there eventually, right? Little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept. Now we come to this portion that I just want to entitle Last Words. I don't know if you think about your death. Of course, we don't know how the Lord has purposed that we die. It might be taken out in a very quick way, or it might be in a manner where, even as Jacob gathered his sons around his bed, I envision David here in these last words, knowing that his time was short, but wanting to say something to his children and those around him. And I often think, if that were my case, what would I want them to hear? Well, I'd want them to hear of Christ. I'd want them to hear of my hope of glory and how the Lord has been merciful to such a sinner as I am. Approaching death affects how the dying deal with the living. I know we all ought to be thinking in terms of, as I've said often, we live each day as if we're going to live forever, but we live as if this might be the final day, because it might be. And so it affects how we look at life. It affects how we look at our loved ones, people around us, knowing that we are creatures passing through this world. And what is that lasting word? What is that lasting thought that we would have them to hear? So that's why the title of this message, Last Words. And it comes right here from the text in 2 Samuel 23. Now these be the last words of David. When it says the last words, I don't believe that after this he gave up the ghost. But as far as you connect this to what we saw last time here in chapter 22, which the entire chapter, when it says in chapter 22 and verse 1, and David spake unto the Lord the words of this song. Even though when you go to the Psalms, this particular psalm was placed as Psalm 18, I believe that what it's saying is that would have been one of the last psalms, if not the last psalm that David would have written. And if we were to ask him, well, David, of all the psalms, what is the last word? He would have said Psalm 18, because this would have been written toward the end of his life when he was reflecting upon all of the Lord's mercies from his birth all the way to his death. And that's why it begins here, David, the son of Jesse, is talking about his birth, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. So there again, referring back to chapter 22, you'll have people interview writers sometimes say, well, all the writings you've done, which is the one book, which is the one thing you want people to remember? And they'll have to state what it is. Well, here it is. We're reading this right here. And he gives the glory to the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Christ. We see L-O-R-D, capital L-O-R-D, that's Christ. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. I know sometimes we read these writings and we consider that somehow it was because of their intellect or their great ability to read. No, everything we're reading in Scripture is directed by the Spirit of the Lord. That's what the word inspired means. God breathed. I don't believe that when they were writing these, they were in their minds thinking, oh, this is going to be part of the Bible one day. They were writing as the Spirit of the Lord directed them to write, and it was the Lord who caused others to compile these even after they were gone, lest any should glory in them. And David here is diverting any thought of glory in himself, saying, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word, and there again, wherever you see W-O-R-D, that's Christ the Word, was in my tongue. So everything we read in this psalm or in these writings or in this history is not about David. He makes that plain. It's about Christ. And he immediately turns the attention there in verse 3. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. So it's comparing the God of Israel, the Rock of Israel. Who's the Rock? Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, said that rock was a spiritual rock, which is Christ, that followed them through the wilderness. So everything here points to Christ. The Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. So in this we see David as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was placed there to rule and to be just and rule in the fear of God. But David would be the first to tell you he failed, as we're going to read here in a little bit. But he was the type in his office of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and who would rule in the fear of God. And notice when he says he, I believe David here is forward-looking already to that seed that should come. And the reason I say that is, don't forget what the last verse of chapter 22 is. He is the tower of salvation for his king. David sees himself as the little K-I-N-G, but he, the King of kings and Lord of lords, is the tower of salvation even for him who is his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed. Notice, unto David, he was the anointed, and the word Christ means anointed one. But David doesn't put a period there, and to his seed forevermore. Who is that seed but Christ? So here he continues to develop that. This Christ is the one that must be just, because David knew himself not to be that, and must rule in the fear of God, because David would be first to say that such was not his case. In verse 4, he shall be as the light of the morning. David's not saying he's the light of the morning. He's looking forward to this Christ, who is the light of the morning. When the sun riseth, is not Christ the Son of righteousness that rises, arose with healing in his wings? The prophesied one, the one that even Moses said that God would raise up from among them to hear him. Even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springeth out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Was not Christ that tender plant which Isaiah spoke, that would come out of the earth, the dry earth, and rise up? And this is why I believe here in these last words, David's last words are about the Word. Because he says there in verse 5, if you think I'm talking about me, think again. Because he says, although my house be not so with God. We have heard for so long people come back to the Old Testament, and we're going to do character studies on Moses, and we're going to do character studies on Joshua, and we're going to do character studies on David, et cetera, et cetera. Well, one thing we find in doing those studies is, yes, they were quite some characters. And sinners. But again, that God raised up. See, every prophet, priest, and king of the Old Testament was to serve as a prototype of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but if you go into a draftsman's office and or an engineer's office or an architect's office, they got all these blueprints laying around. They got designs and everything. These are prototypes, and some of them are at different stages of being finished. And I've walked through offices of some this way, and it's explained to me what this design is. And they'll take you through it, and then nowadays they can even do a computer-generated picture of what it's supposed to look like when it's done. But when it's done, it actually, there's the product. If it's a vehicle, you see it driving down the road eventually. But many times it starts with a sketch. I've seen some with pieces of clay molded. But it's all designed for an end product. And that's what we find with these of the Old Testament. It's like once the mold is finished producing the product, you don't keep the mold, break the mold, throw it away. What's important is what came from it. And that's what David's saying here with regard to him being there as a type of the true anointed one, Christ. Although my house be not so with God. When he says that, he's going back and confessing, I'm not that just one. I'm not that one that ruled in the fear of God faithfully. I'm not the light of the morning. So don't look at me to be that light. Yet, verse 5, and we're going to look at this more closely next time, God's eternal covenant with David. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation. This hope of salvation wasn't in his justice or his righteousness, but in the righteousness of that one who would come and fulfill it, earn it, establish it, God impute it. And all my desire, although he make it not to grow. In other words, as he was there, if you were to ask him, David, what is there in you that should give you right standing with God? He would have to say nothing. That right standing is in the righteousness of God in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away. He's speaking of all of the worthless creatures and men that opposed him throughout his entire kingdom. They'll be as thorns thrust away because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burnt with fire in the same place. Who is the man that should touch all reprobate sinners and bring them to a just end as a just King David couldn't, even though he ruled? There were just as many enemies left when he started as when he finished as when he started. But I'll tell you, the one that shall touch them and one who is fenced with iron and staff of a spear, that's none other than Christ. This is the Christ that the scripture set forth. He's not some name pamby wannabe king. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he rules according to God's justice to save everyone that the Father gave him, of whom David speaks there in that everlasting covenant. But he also rules over those that are not ones that the Father gave him, and judges equitably even in their condemnation. I've told you the story before about the man that lay there dying in the hospital, and one of these hospital chaplains come around to the room. The man had been facing the wall, and he turned over just out of respect for the chaplain. The chaplain started talking to him and said, well, you know, you're toward the end of your life now, it seems, and you need to make yourself right with God. You know he loves you, and he sent his son to die for you, but now it's up to you to accept him. And so the man said to the chaplain, well, then I choose not to accept it. And so then the chaplain said, well, you better be careful there, because if you don't accept him, then he's going to cast you into hell. And this man said, no, he's not. So I had the chaplain all flustered again. What do you mean, no, he's not? He said, well, you just said it's up to me. So if it's up to me as to whether he saves me or not, it's going to be up to me as well as to whether he condemns me or not. Because if I don't want him to save me, I'm not going to let him condemn me either. And in many ways, that man was true and right in what he was saying about this so-called Jesus that men purport today to want to be king, and yet he can't really save unless man lets him. That's not who David here was speaking of, nor was it this that sort of Jesus that was revealed in him. David is acknowledging that even with all of his exploits as king and all that God did through his hand, and as much as men shouted, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s, yet here he's saying that in the end, none of that matters. But it's who it is that I represent. And that is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So you can see the importance here of these final words, these last words of David. And they strike home to my own heart, because here we see David giving us, by the Spirit of God, what is vital in life and in death. And that is, who is Christ and what has he accomplished for sinners such as we are? There's more here that we're going to come back to, but I compare these last words with the last words of our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. We talk about meeting before your death and speaking to your loved ones. Well, the Lord has graciously given what were the last words of our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. And even as the very same Spirit of Christ that was in David, because he said in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. It does not surprise me, if you join me and go over to Mark chapter 14, in comparing the words of our Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples. How did he set himself forth to them? No different than how David sets him forth here in this psalm that we've just read, as we saw last time, made to be sung. We want to come back to this, but just laying the foundation here in this message. In Mark chapter 14, here they are in the upper room. And he was there in the evening with the 12, verse 18, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. Now, if he were not God in the flesh, how would he know that? But we know that the very Spirit of Christ that caused David to write what he did also caused him to write concerning even Judas, who would betray him. Judas's condemnation was a forewritten in the Old Testament, where the psalmist speaks of him being betrayed by his familiar friend. It doesn't mean that Judas' betrayal took him by surprise. Now, David as a man was taken by surprise in different betrayals throughout his reign, but our Lord knew all things, even down to how it was that he was to suffer. He told his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem and suffer at the hands of the chief priests, and they didn't hear it. They had to be seen that even sitting here in the flesh, he, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was directing all things, even down to the betrayal. And that's as it became plain to Peter and the other disciples after the fact, looking back, the Spirit corrected him to write, that he, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, was delivered into the hands of wicked men. All these things he's directed. And it says they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, is it I? Another said, is it I? This shows you that to that point, even Judas apparently, by his walk and talk, did not manifest anything outwardly that distinguished him from the rest. And I know some people say that, well, how do you know a person is a reprobate? Well, it's not how they begin, it's how they end. There's been many that have begun with a good profession, seemingly, and yet in the end have betrayed our Lord Jesus Christ. Many go away. John wrote about that, to try the spirits, because he says that many antichrists have gone out from among you. Don't think about them being out there in the world. Think about them being among the congregations where the Christ is preached. And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. At this point, they're still celebrating the Passover feast. And there was that sup, that dish in which the bread was dipped to be eaten with the herbs. He says, the Son of Man indeed goeth, notice this, as it is written of him. So our Lord Jesus, who is the author of all of Scripture, and that's speaking even the Old Testament Scripture. That's why we can go back and read about him in the Old Testament. Everything pertaining to him was already written. He wrote it. It's like an author writing the script in a novel and then going in and actually living what's written of it. He says, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It's all about the Son of Man. It's not about how good a life we live or what kind of outward appearance we put. It's about who he is, all in connection with the Son of Man. Do we own him as he's revealed in Scripture? Well, we wouldn't, except for the Spirit of Christ being in us. Good word for that man if he had never been born. Never existed. You see, all souls are going to exist forever. Once that soul is conceived, it lives forever. Those that God has chosen in Christ to redeem will live forever, even beyond this life, in the very presence of God. But the rest, it will be in eternal condemnation. And as they did eat, again, they're eating the Passover. This is to be the last Passover. Just like here in 2 Samuel 23, the last words. What were the last words of Christ before he parted and went to the cross? We're reading it here. As they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it. Here we see the institution of the Lord's table and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Up to then, it was unleavened bread celebrated in the Passover. But even all those generations of celebrating, it still was a type and picture of his body. Think about one gathering their loved ones around the bed. What is it that he leaves them? Christ didn't leave a painted picture of himself. Said, here, each one of you take this out the world. He took bread. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. It was unleavened bread. It's a picture of him in the flesh, God in the flesh. But in order for it to be bread, it had to be sown in the ground. It had to grow up and be cut down. It had to be put through the mill, the fire. There's a lot in that. Take, eat, this is my body. But then he says, and he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. The cup, that's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that's represented there. So the two elements of our salvation are in the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his perfection, he came as a man in a body, and in his death, And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. When you see that word testament, we use the word will and testament. This is his will and testament. And who are the beneficiaries? It's those for whom he shed that blood. It's not everybody. People run around thinking today that everybody's in on this thing. Nope. Here it says, which is shed for many. And if you go back and look in the original, it's the many. The many are those that God the Father gave him from eternity. And he said, verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine. Now, if he were just to die as a martyr, then you'd see a period there, wouldn't you? Thank God for the comma and the until. Until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. See, this is how he differs from David and these others that preceded him. They died, and Paul and or Luke in writing there in Acts said that his grave is with us until this day. Peter was preaching that on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't about David. It was about the Lord. Until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. This was that day which David and all those of the Old Testament looked for, that the work would be complete, and that when Christ rose again, they would rise in him. That's what Job spoke of when he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in that day shall stand on this earth. He's talking about his coming, doing, dying, rising again, ascending on high. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. I mentioned last week that when they had sung a hymn, what did they sing? The Psalms. They would be singing Psalm 18, one of these psalms that pertain to Christ's life and his death, that was the object of David's writing of those last words that he wanted those of the Lord's people to hear. Well, there's a lot there. We'll come back to this next time, but that's the introduction.